Well, again, good morning. Hope you're doing well. I want to welcome those that are online. Thank you so much for joining us and being with us this morning. I'm excited to be able to share God's word with you, whether you're here this morning or online watching this, who knows when. One of the great things about online is it kind of gets, well, and maybe kind of negative too, I guess, if I do something silly. It's kind of there forever, you know, and so I'm excited to be able to share God's word with you. We've been in our series entitled Family Ties. We've been looking at this idea of the church and how God sees the church, kind of more than just how we see it at times, but actually how God instituted it, how God put it into place, and some things that are very important to us as kind of, we've talked about this idea of little church C, which is kind of our body of believers, our expression of kind of what God's desire for the church and community and family of God to be, but also big C church, which is the entirety of God's family. And I mentioned this, I think, really early on in the series. It always kind of amazes me that although we're here and we're together this morning in our time zone and in our way and in our time, there are literally probably millions of people right now, or maybe earlier this morning, and maybe or an hour later than us, maybe on the West Coast, that are gathering together, that we make up the Big C Church, all of us together. And one of the things that I'm always reminded about is one of these days when the Lord comes and gets us, or we go to meet Him, the party and the excitement of Big C Church in heaven. And to be able to experience all of that together. In fact, it's kind of interesting. I got to talk yesterday. I got a special phone call from a very dear, dear friend of mine who was actually one of my professors in school. Long story short, but you know, it was kind of one of these really, really small world moments, you know. And I was able to speak to him. It's probably the first time I've spoken to him, and I would probably say 15 years or maybe even longer, and to be able to just talk with him and have that talk that was just kind of, it was so easy and so fluid. It was like we had just seen each other the day before. And I think that in a lot of ways, you know, that's a lot of ways heaven's going to be that way with so many of us. We're going to be able to walk in and just have that closeness and that family that God desires for us to be. So in our series, we've looked at kind of different ideas and different things that I feel like God has called us and called the church in general to be about and to be focused in on. And we've kind of dealt with some of these issues and things like that. And this morning, I want to talk about an issue that kind of can be hard for a lot of people. And a lot of times when we talk about the idea that we're going to be sharing this morning, people kind of get a little maybe afraid or a little apprehensive when we talk about things like this. But I think it's a very important topic. And I do believe more than ever, it is a more important topic than we realize. Because I do believe that as you look at Scripture, as you look at things that are happening in our world, I truly believe, and I know you probably heard pastors say this ever since you've been in church, but the time is getting short. And that's exciting for the family of God, because I'm ready to go home when God's ready to bring us home. But at the same time, kind of looking at what we're going to be talking about this morning, I want as many people to go with us as possible. And God has called us. God has desired that you and I would be a part of that. And here's the deal. When we talk about this idea of evangelism this morning, as we talk about this idea of sharing our faith, remember, and I want to remind you of this, and this isn't a negative, but I want you to understand, you and I are plan A, and God doesn't have a plan B. He could have had a plan B. He could have said, you know what, if we don't do a good job of being salt and light to our world, well, you know what, I got a bunch of angels up here I can send. God said, no, I want to use us. I want to use my people to make an impact for my name in my world. And so he's called us to do that. But we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you for this time, this morning, this opportunity. God, I ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to what you desire to share to us through your Holy Spirit. God, we love you and we thank you. And God, in this moment, we ask that my words would cease and that yours would begin. We love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know this. I don't know if I've talked about this before, but one of the things that I got to experience when I met Emily and kind of got to know her family is the fact that, and I think, like most of you know this, that Emily's mom and dad, especially her dad, builds homes. And one of the things that I got to experience that I'd never experienced before was what it was like to be around a builder. And kind of how that worked and all these sort of things. I remember one time Emily's father, Mike, bringing me up and showing me these plans. And he didn't just, when I first met Emily, he didn't just build homes and things, but mainly they would build huge structures. And I remember him bringing me in and showing me these blueprints that were that thick. And he was going through all these sort of things. And I'm completely lost. Like, I am not a builder. I don't understand, you know, I mean, if I know what a 2x4 is and understand that concept, I'm doing pretty well. So I've been dating Emily for just a little while, and they had a home that, they had built and all these sort of things. And I remember her and I talking, and she said, "Hey, guess what?" I said, "What?" She said, "Dad and Mom are going to put an addition onto the house." And I went, "Oh, okay. Great. What does that mean?" And she started to go through, "Well, they're going to do this." And you know, I remember she walked me back to this room. This was kind of the family room area. And there was a TV in there, and there was a fireplace. And she said, "You see this wall?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "It's going to be gone." And I remember going, "Why? That is a perfectly good wall." And she goes, "Well, here's what's going to happen." And she begins to, she says, "We're going to knock this wall out. We're going to make this big old room. And Mom's going to put this here. And there's going to be a spare bedroom over here. And then a big room in here. And there's going to be a theater here." And then she kept going. And she's like, "More and more and more. Oh, and then we're going to put a pool here." And I'm like, "In the house?" She said, "No, dummy, out of the house. But there will be a pool." I said, "Okay." And I'm going like, "Okay, so what? Is that going to be like a week or so?" And she's like, "Oh, why am I dating such a dummy?" And so I remember, like, and of course, obviously, I wasn't living there. And so I left, and all of a sudden, man, I came in. And I kind of, you know, again, not real bright. I kind of forgot about this process. And so I'm going back, because there was a restroom back in this area. And so I'm going back to use the restroom. And I walk in, and all of a sudden, that wall is gone. And all there is like this plastic thing and all this. And I remember this whole process, and there was dust everywhere, and they couldn't use certain areas of the house and all these sort of things. And I just remember the process of being built, and I would go outside and I'd watch. I do like to do this. I like to watch structures kind of take shape. And so it got built out, and a little bit more, 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 and a little bit more. And I learned a little bit about construction, and I learned a little bit about how additions are added to homes. And here's the kind of things that I've learned. I learned that in a lot of ways, additions can be a little uncomfortable. You know, you can't use certain areas. You may get woke up pretty early in the morning because of hammers or construction people that are there to make the construction. It's not always easy. There's dust. There's issues. There's problems. There's things that are uncomfortable that kind of upset your normal life and normal rhythm. But the thing that I've learned about additions is this: they are worth it. They're worth it. And I think one of the things that we sometimes can get into an issue in our lives is forget that our Heavenly Father, when it comes to His church and His bride and His body of believers, He is always desiring addition. He is always desiring to build onto His house. I like in Scripture where Jesus talks about this, and I remember growing up, depending on the translation that you would use, where you'd see Jesus say, you know, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions," and some of the other translations say, "There are many rooms." And I like both translations. I like the idea of both, but I really like the idea of God adding rooms for us. I like the idea that even in heaven, our Heavenly Father, when someone comes to know Him and experience Him, when that individual is taken from death into life, you know what? Our Father is about construction, and He is building rooms. And listen, here's my thought. If our Heavenly Father, if our Jesus is about addition and about adding rooms to His home in eternity, I think we ought to be about that here as well. Amen. God desires to grow His kingdom. He desires to grow His family, and He desires us to partner with Him in that. He desires that. You see, we need to understand that God's heart is to continue to grow His kingdom. Now, notice what I use some important words here that we need to understand. I use the word His kingdom, not my kingdom and not your kingdom. You see, unfortunately, there's times where people can get that a little confused. This is about growing His kingdom. This is about doing things so His family is growing. Now, if that causes our family to grow as well, awesome. But our call is to grow His kingdom. It's His heart. It's His desire. He desires for there to be addition. Look at 2 Peter 3:9. It says this, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some of us understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." If you mark in your Bible, mark those words, anyone and everyone. You see, sometimes we forget that our Father in heaven wants anyone and everyone to come be a part of His family. And He has chosen us to be that agent, that ambassador for Him. And it started all the way back when the church really began. In fact, it started earlier than that. But we've been looking at this verse, and we're going to look at it again in Acts 2. This has kind of been our theme verse for the entirety of this series. Look at it again with me, Acts 2, 42 through 47. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need." Every day they continue to meet in the temple courts. Can we jump? There we go. Together in the temple courts, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And look here, verse number 47, the second part. "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." What's interesting about Acts 2:42 is you see things that the people were doing, and then you see how God responds to it. It doesn't say that they added to their number. It says that the Lord added to their number, but they were a part of what God was doing. They were a part by breaking bread together. They were a part by having relationship with each other. They had a part by sharing and being a part of a unified body of believers together. And when they did their part, God did His. And a lot of times when we talk about evangelism, we can kind of get that mixed up. We can kind of think that our job is to add to our number daily. I know as a pastor, sometimes it's very easy to kind of fall into that trap. How am I adding to our number daily? Listen, my job, your job, is to do the things that basically take place in Acts 2:42 through the second, for the first part of verse 47, and then let God handle His part. But we both have a part to play. We both have that. And as Jesus is wanting us to understand that, He gives us some verses in Scripture that help us to see that. We're going to look at these together. Some of these we've talked about before. Some of these you may be familiar with them before, but I think it's important that we look at them. Mark 16. Mark 16, looking verse 15 through 16. "And then He told them, 'Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned.'" Listen, I want us to understand something as we get started in this idea, in this concept. You have some good news that are going to change the heart and the lives of people. And for some reason, we get more excited about a restaurant we've experienced or some music that we've heard or something else or the vacation photos that we want to show off. We get more excited about that than the good news of Jesus Christ that is going to literally change the heart and the lives of the individual that God wants to make a difference in. And I like how God calls it, how Jesus says, "Man, this is some good news." And I think it's so easy, depending maybe on how we've grown up, and maybe we've grown up in church, to forget how good the news that we actually have is. It's some good news. But let's continue on. Jesus again speaks, Acts 1, verse number 8, right before He ascends into heaven. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be My witnesses, telling people about Me everywhere. In Jerusalem, through Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Matthew 28, 19 through 20. another powerful portion of Scripture that we look at and remember. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You say, "Hey, Aaron, that's a lot of Scripture. That's a lot of things. That's a lot of things to take in." Well, listen, I'm going to make it easy for you because I'm a simple person and I want to help make it simple for you. When I look at those Scriptures, when I look at basically Matthew 28 and Acts 1 and Mark 16 and even Acts 2:47, the second part, you know what? I'm going to break it down real simple for us, so that we can understand when it's pulled away, when it's focused in on, here's what it is. It's all the gospel to all the world at all costs. That's our mission. All the gospel to all the world at all costs. And that's what God is calling us as the church to do. That's what He's calling us as individuals to do. But here's the deal. Here's the thing. We can look at these Scriptures, and a lot of times in churches and other things, we especially look at Matthew 28, and we call these things the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Now listen, I don't know for sure if I'm breaking down this word right, but I'm going to just explain it the way I see it, okay? So you may be an English major, you may understand the English language much better than I can, but this is just how I see it. So if it's wrong, I apologize, but I think it makes a lot of sense to me. And I look at that word co-mission, and I look at that C-O, and I go, co, that's two. That's more than one. It's not just the great mission, it's the great co-mission. And so I look at that as two, and then I see a mission in there. What's that tell to me? It means I'm not there doing the great commission alone. Like if I get nervous and I get concerned about how I'm going to do this or how I'm going to share my faith, I always think, man, this is not the great mission that Aaron has. This is the great commission that means, like Jesus said here, I will be with you always. I'll be with you. I'll be with you always. So this morning, what I would like to do is to remind us of a couple of things. What I would like us to do is understand some things, because here's the deal. For some of us, we have looked in a lot of ways at the Great Commission or the idea of evangelism a lot like I used to look at my syllabus in college. Okay? Now, some of you are going to get this immediately. Some of you, I'll explain it to you. But when I was in college, I would get a syllabus. And in that, I love syllabuses. I love them. Because I'm kind of this like planner guy. Okay? I like to know what's coming. And so I get my syllabus out. And man, I had my Franklin Covey planner. Yes, some of you, no, okay. Yes, thank you, Karen. Oh man, I had it, man, I had it all set up. You know, for those of you that don't know, think of like your calendar on your phone 100 years ago, okay? And I had my little planner, and man, I had my dates all set up and my months, you know, I had the page that held the calendar at a view, or the month at a view, and then I had each month, and I get my syllabus out and I get my pen. And I'd start to write, okay, this is due here, and this is due here, and I'd have it all filled out, and I would walk around, you know, with my planner, all excited, you know, hey, can you go out and do something? Let me check my schedule. You know, I was annoying back then, too, yeah. I mean, I was all excited, and so I get my syllabus, and I had it all laid out, you know, this sort of stuff. But the thing also that you get with a syllabus is usually, not every time, but usually the teacher would also break down your grade. And so it'd be like, okay, tests are going to be 50%, and this work's going to be this percent, and this work, and I don't know if this is, like I would, please don't tell my son this, even though I'm putting it on the internet. Okay. Like, he's not in here right now, so just, shush, our little secret. I would look, and I'd go, okay, what's like the 5%? You know, like, what's the 10% thing on there? And when I would see that, I'd go, that's kind of optional. You know, like, do I really need to read that extra book? Nah. I can handle, like 95 for me would have been just fine. You know? Not that I would actually get the 95, but I mean, I would kind of look at it that way and I'd kind of go, what about this can I kind of skip over? Because it doesn't really affect my grade enough. Like if it was 50%, yeah, man, like I'm there. I got to make sure I got to focus in on this and do a good job. But on some of these that are a little less important, I'd kind of maybe not do them as much, or maybe I would do them, but maybe not to the extent that I should. And fortunately for some of us, that's kind of the way we look at evangelism. We look at it and go, you know what, that's the kind of a lower part of my grade. And I'm here to explain to you it's not. This is not an option for you and for me. We are commanded to go. It's interesting that in Matthew 28, it basically says, Jesus says, therefore go and make disciples. And he actually tells them to obey the commands that I've given you. You realize the command that Jesus just gave them was to go as well. And so for us, it's so easy to kind of look at that and go, well, but you know, God, I'm studying the Bible really well here, and I'm learning a lot here, and I know that's a big part of my grade. You know, being in your word's an important part. And God, you know, I'm a prayer warrior, and I really get a good prayer, and I'm an intercessor, and all these sort of things. And all those things are great and awesome and wonderful, but those don't excuse you from sharing your faith. It doesn't excuse you. And here's what I found. Here's what's great about that. It actually prepares you more to be more light and be more salt in people's lives. So this morning, listen, and I even put it literally in the title of, or this little point, because what I'm going to share with you is actually very practical. But before we even get to that, when we understand that concept, we really need to know. And it really does start with here. We must own the responsibility of bringing the good news of Jesus to everyone. Like we can't get our syllabus from the Lord and go, well, I just skip over this part. We have a responsibility to do this, to be a part of this, what God is doing in this time. So to accomplish that, I just want to be very, very basic. And because here's what I've learned. Here's the thing I've experienced. And I've experienced this in my own life. I've been told my whole life that I'm supposed to share my faith. I've been told my whole life to share my story and to share what that looks like and be a light and salt. And you know what I found? I don't always know how to do that. In fact, I know this sounds crazy. I literally took a class in college called personal evangelism. Why? Because this isn't necessarily something that we just are born with, or we experience Jesus and all of a sudden we just got this nailed. Sometimes we need to learn what this looks like and how we can do this. And so this morning, I just want to give you very quickly four very practical steps of how you can share your faith and lead people towards Jesus. Very practical, very simple. Some of these you're going to go like, really? You wasted the ink on this? Yes, I did. Because I have learned that sometimes we don't always understand sometimes what God really is requiring of us and what this looks like. And so I want to help us with this morning. Number one, this is step one, and it has to be step one, accepting the personal responsibility. Like we have got to be a people, listen, this is important, who value and emphasize the responsibility and the honor to share God's love with others. Okay? Because people don't need me. They don't need you. They don't need a different president. They don't need the same president. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. And for so long, so many of us have kind of had this type of attitude. Someone else will do it. The missionary will do it, the pastor will do it, the Sunday school teacher will do it, whatever it is. And we've kind of shirked our responsibility a little bit. It starts with this idea that we're personally responsible to do this. Because you know why? Because there are places that you're going to go that I'll never be able to go. There are people that God has placed in your sphere of influence that don't know who I am, but they know you. Listen. Let me explain something real simple to you. When we talk about God having a plan, like that's not like this little area of your life. That's your entire life. I love the scripture where it talks about how he formed us in our mother's womb and how all our days have been written out in his book. So what does that mean? Simple. Your job wasn't an accident. Your family wasn't an oops. the time that you happened to be at Walmart because you just happened to forget milk the last time you were there wasn't a whoopsie. These are divine appointments that God has given us to make an impact. And you know what? We have to understand that a little bit better. We have to look at it in that way. We all have to take personal responsibility for those things. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. Paul here is writing to the church in Corinth, and this is what he says. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Now, here's the idea. Here's the thing we need to understand about this scripture. As he's writing this, he is not writing this letter to the leaders in Corinth alone. This is for everybody. This letter would have been picked up. It would have been read to the body at large. See, some of us, we look at it and we say, no, he's speaking to the super spiritual, or he's speaking to the people who have been saved for 500 years, or he's speaking, no. This is for all of us. We are all called. We all have the responsibility to be his ambassador and to tell those, come back to God. Experience him in a new way, in a fresh way, in a way that is going to change your life. But not only that, not only do we need to take that personal responsibility, but second, we need to build genuine relationships, okay? We need to build genuine relationships. Now listen, and hear my heart on this, okay? Hear my heart on this. For a long time, when we think about evangelism and we think about sharing our faith, we look at it in a way that is basically the opposite of this. We look at it in a way that is basically, how can I get to the most amount of people in the short amount of time, okay? And I remember almost having that mentality as I was growing up, that we just got to get as many people to hear about Jesus as much as possible, as quickly as possible. Some of you growing up in the church, you know what I'm talking about. It was like, we got to do this. We got to hurry. Okay, listen, you know what's interesting? God the Father knows what's going on in people's lives. He knows the plans that he has for them. He knows when he's coming back. He knows all these things. And it's interesting that you look at 2 Peter, and you know what I see in that? I see a God who's not in a hurry. I see a God who knows what he's doing. I see a God who can plan things out. And a God that sits there and says, listen, I have a part for you to play in this, but I want it done in a deeper way than maybe we've done it before. Do people get saved by people screaming at them on the street? Yes. Is it the most effective way? I do not believe so. I just don't. I believe that as we look at Scripture, as we see how Jesus models this for us, we see these things happening in relationships. It's interesting to me that in this idea, in this concept, we've talked about the church being a family. We've talked about the church coming together and understanding that concept. And one of the things I love about God's body of believers is he's calling us to make relationships with people before they actually become part of our family. It's a deeper thing. It's an important thing. And I think that Jesus modeled this so beautifully in a story that many of us have heard before. In fact, it's found in Luke 19. Many of us, maybe we don't know the story, but we've sung about the story. It's about a man named Zacchaeus. And I love this story. I don't know, maybe because I grew up in church and I sang about a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. I don't know. But I love this story. Why? It's not because Zacchaeus. I love Jesus in this story. And listen, when you read this story, if you don't fall more and more in love with Jesus, maybe you've read the story one too many times and really missed something beautiful in it. But I want you to see how Jesus models this, okay? Look how he models it. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. He became very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. I love the Bible. I love it. He was too short, couldn't see. He said, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. One thing you need to understand, and listen, you need to stop listening. I'm just going to be honest with you, to what the world is spewing. Okay? And if you don't know this, I'm telling you with as much love and honesty as I can, there are people in your life right now, today, people that you would never dream are, and they're just like Zacchaeus, and they're saying, I want to see who Jesus really is. You see, here's what we learn about this. How does Zacchaeus know about Jesus? We don't see in Scripture that Jesus basically, you know, we don't see where, oh, and Zacchaeus knew about Jesus because Jesus showed up one day and told. How does Zacchaeus know to find Jesus? Simple. There's a bunch of people that are crowding to see Jesus. Other people must have told him or told others. So somehow, some way, this guy doesn't stay in his house. Somehow, some way, there is something deep inside of him that says, I need to see this man. And you go, well, yeah, that was Jesus. You know what? As his disciples, we're called to be like him. And the question that I have for myself and that I have for you is this. When people see you, do they see Jesus and do they want more? Because he wanted to see him. He wanted to see him so bad, he was willing to climb a tree to get there. There are so many people in our world, and we can forget this so easily, that are dying to see something real, something life-changing. And he climbed a tree to get there. Because he knew Jesus was going to pass by. So he is passing by. Now look at verse 5. Listen, verse 5 is powerful. Listen to what it says in verse 5. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quickly come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Linda, would you keep that up there? Because we're going to break down verse 5 for just a minute. Look how Jesus begins to work relationship into this situation. Number one, first things first, Jesus actually came by. You see, for some of us, we live a life where we hide in the church and hide in our homes, and Jesus never goes by people. Jesus has called us not just to be a part of this family, but to also be out into the community, out into our workplaces, out in our schools, making an impact. Listen, a lot of people are looking for Jesus to come by, but if we're hiding away, trying to not be light and salt, there's going to be a lot of people that are not going to see Jesus walk on by. We need to have those types of opportunities to experience people. So we can share Jesus, so they can see Jesus. He looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Listen, some of us are so busy in our lives, in our world, that we don't even have time to look up and see those who are around us who are desperate for Jesus. And I love that he calls him by name. He says, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus. The relationship here that we're seeing Jesus model. Listen, some of us, we want to make a difference in people's lives, so we don't even know their name. And then he says, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. I must. Not like maybe. Listen, I love it. Jesus invites himself over. You say, well, Jesus is a little pushy. You know what? Here's the deal. I mean, we don't need to be weird, and I'm not saying we need to be pushy, but I like that Jesus says, you know what? I have something that you need, and I want to be a guest in your home. I want to make an impact. And again, this can be so much deeper as we look in this understanding of him being a tax collector, him sitting at the table with him and experiencing all these things. But the bottom line is this. Jesus said, you're worth it. You're worth it. I want to build a relationship with you. I want to spend time with you. I know your name. I know you're looking. I know there's something, and I can make an impact. Jesus uses us to do the same, to make an impact in the Zacchaeuses that he has placed in our life. Number three, share your story. Share your story. And here's the deal. Before we even get into this, I put this up here first. Please, don't discredit what God has done in your life. Because I've seen that over and over and over again. Well, God, I haven't done this, or God, I haven't experienced this. And we kind of have this mentality or this idea that basically God can't use us because of this, or that. Listen, don't discredit what God has done in you. Because God has done amazing things in your life. God has shown his faithfulness to you. God has loved you. God has brought you from death to life. God has done some amazing, amazing things. And for some of us, we kind of look at that and go, well, how do I do this? I don't know what this looks like. I don't understand all the theology. I don't understand all this stuff. What if they ask a question that I don't know the answer to? Listen, just share your story. We see this in John 9. And in John 9, I'm going to give you a quick rundown. It's a beautiful chapter. And if you want to read it later on, I encourage you to do so. But there's a man in John chapter 9 that's been basically blind since birth. This is a big deal, okay? I'm not going to get into the details of it, but to be blind from birth was a completely different concept. It was almost a hopeless situation in the way they saw the world at the time. And so Jesus goes up to this man, and he says basically, he tells him, he kind of spits in the ground. I know it's kind of crazy. He kind of spits, and he kind of makes this mud, and he puts it over the eyes of this blind man. And he says, I want you to go, and I want you to wash. He goes in his wash, and he can see. And of course, the people just lose it. I mean, this is just unbelievable, which would be obvious, but even greater because he was born blind. And so they bring him in to like these individuals, these religious leaders bring him in, and they basically try to talk to him. It's like, what happened? Who healed you? And he begins to question him. He doesn't really understand everything that's going on and all these things. And so they bring in his parents because they think maybe he's a faker. And they say, is this your son? They're like, yeah. Was he born blind? Yeah, but he can see now. I'm like, I don't get it. I don't know. I don't understand. So then they bring the guy back to talk to him again. And listen to what he says in John 9, verses 24 and 25, when they've questioned him once again. Listen to what he says. So for the second time, they call in the man who had been blind and told him, God should get glory for this because we know this man Jesus is a sinner. Long story short, basically, they don't believe that Jesus is who he says he is. But listen to what is said in verse number 25. I don't know whether he's a sinner. What's he saying there? He's basically saying, listen, I don't always understand all the theology. I don't understand the Bible completely. There's still things I don't get. I'm still learning. I'm still growing, basically. He said, but I know this. I was blind, and now I can see. You see, for some of us, that's the story of our lives. It's my story. I was blind, but now I can see. Do I understand Jesus all the time? No. Do I understand why he does the things he does? No. Do I understand Scripture the way I would like to? No. I'm still growing in those areas. I'm working to understand those things more, but I don't understand them all. And if I waited until I did to share who Jesus was in my life, there'd be a lot of people who would miss out on hearing the good news of Jesus. All I can tell you, all I truly know, is that I was dead and now I'm alive. I was blind and now I can see. And for people that need Jesus, that's what they need right now. That's what they need. So tell your story. How do we do that? Let's break it down. How to share your story. Again, I told you it was very simple. But at the same time, I believe it's very powerful. Number one, share what your life was like before Jesus. Talk about what it was like to be blind, if that'll make sense. Talk about that. Share what those things were like. Number two, share how Jesus found you right where you were. You see, what's interesting about the story of the blind man doesn't seek out Jesus. Jesus seeks out the blind man. And Christ pursues us. He uses people to do that, but Christ wants you found. How did that happen? Tell the story. And number three, it's real simple. Share what your life is like now. Honestly, don't lie. Don't say your life is perfect because your life isn't perfect. It isn't. It's hard. There are moments where things are difficult. But you know what? We have a Jesus who loves us, who's walking with us, who's leading us, guiding us, and directing us. And so even though sometimes the life is difficult, even though sometimes we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He is with us. He's with us. So tell your story. Don't be afraid of that. Share what Christ has done in you. And then this is an important one that sometimes we miss, okay? And this is the scariest one probably for some of us. Give an invitation. Give an invitation. You see, some of us, man, we start this concept, yeah, I'm going to take responsibility. Very, very good. Awesome. Step one. We start building genuine relationships that we can share our, yes, very, very good. We share our story. This is what Jesus has done for me. Now let's go have lunch. We need to reach out and say, hey, you realize that if Jesus did this for me, He can do it for you. You realize that in this idea, you can experience something greater than you've ever experienced before. I love this story in Luke 14. In Luke 14, Jesus tells this story, and it's an interesting parable, but this is what He says. It says, Jesus replied with a story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. Many invitations. Not a few, many. It says, when the banquet was ready, He sent His servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready. Now listen here, listen what happens. But they all began making excuses. All of these people are the people that were being invited, okay? One said, I have bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married, so I can't come. Let's move on now, okay? Now, here's the deal. We'll leave that verse up there, but let's stop here for just a second. For some of us, we have decided, we've gone number one, we've gone number two, we've gone number three, and we've bringed out this idea of an invitation. And you know what has happened to us? They said no. They rejected, in some ways, not us, but Jesus. And that can be hard and difficult. It can be kind of traumatizing in a way, if we're just honest about it. It can be difficult. And so I'm sure that if you look at this story, just looking at human nature and how people think and react to things, that as we start this, the servant can kind of probably be in a hard place right now. Disappointed, sad. Like, I did all these things and they weren't ready, or they didn't accept it or whatever. But listen to how the story kind of concludes, okay? It says, the servant returned and told the master what they had said. The master was furious and said, okay? Now listen, he doesn't say, okay, you're done. He doesn't say, well, you got rejected, so, you know, you've filled your quota. He says, go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. After the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. Now listen to the heart of God in this. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. You see, God doesn't say, you know, just because some people said no, that we don't keep inviting. It doesn't mean that just because you said, hey, you know, would you like to come and maybe come to church with me, or would you like to come to this Bible study, or would you like to meet with me, and maybe they say no, that basically, okay, well, they're done. I did my part. Now I move on. He's saying, keep working. Keep telling. Keep inviting. Keep doing all these things that I've called you to do. Because here's the thing. There are going to be people that are going to say no, but there are going to be people that are going to say yes. And our job is not to make them say yes. Our job, as Paul said, is to plant and to water and let God give the increase. But an invitation is important because it brings people to a place of decision. And for some of us, that's scary because we don't like to be told no, but it's an important step. It's a step that we've shown in the story, but also we see it in a lot of ways in Jesus Himself. In Revelation 3:20, this is what He says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. Okay? Now get this in your mind. Get this picture in your mind. Here's Jesus, and he's knocking. When you look at the original Greek here, this is not a situation where we kind of see this, and then he walks away and he's done. It's a constant. It's this idea of just knocking. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to knock. I'm going to knock. I'm going to knock. And it continues, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. What is the knocking? It's an invitation to open the door. And if Jesus loves you enough and loves me enough to knock at our heart's door, maybe he's called us to be the same people that will go and knock on the hearts and lives of people, not so that we can enter in, but so that we can introduce Jesus to come in. It's important that we get that. It's important that we understand that. Because here's the thing. When you talk about an invitation, when you talk about how that should go, to me it's very simple. You've just shared your story. And it's an opportunity to say, listen, what God did for me, he can do for you. What God did for me, he can do for you. Because for God, he loves us all. God is not a person or that basically calls, looks at favoritism and all these sort of things. And listen, if he can do it for a sinner like me, he can do it for anybody. And for some of us, we have a story to tell, but we've forgotten the invitation that needs to be a part of it. What God did for me, he can do for you. And because of that, would you like to do this? Would you like to accept Jesus? Would you like to come and learn more about who he is and how much he loves you and all those types of things? For some of us, we've looked at this idea and we've kind of had this thought that, well, you know what, I can do this, I can do this, I can do this. But this idea of sharing my faith, this idea of expressing to people who Jesus really is in my heart, in my life, well, that can kind of, if I have time. Where Christ has said, listen, I need you to go. I need you to go. And here's the thing, can I just be honest? I'm going to anyway. When I grew up, when it came to evangelism and these sort of things, I'm just going to be as clear as I can be. There was a lot of guilt and shame that was tied up into it. There was a lot of that. There was like, you're not sharing your faith. I mean, and here's the deal. I agree that we should be sharing our faith. But I don't think guilt and shame should enter into it. And here's why. Here's why. God has literally placed within us what humankind needs. I want you to think of it this way. If God walked into your living room this afternoon and basically said, hey, listen, I know this is going to sound a little strange, but I've decided to eradicate disease in every shape and form. You're diabetic? I'm going to take care of that. Cancer? Done. Brain issues? I'm wiping them away. I want to do that. And what I would like to do that, or the way I'd like to do that, is I would like you to let people know that if they have one of those issues, that if they do A, I'm going to heal them. Like supernatural heal them. Like we're going to put all the drug companies out of business because they're not going to be needed. And he says, if those people will do A, whatever A is, I'm going to heal them. And he says, will you do me a favor? Will you tell people? Will you go to them and tell them this is the way they can be healed? Now, how many of us, because here's the deal. I know plenty of people who I want to tell. I have plenty, like I would not get off the phone. I don't know if I'd get on a plane. I don't know what I would get to some people. And I would tell them, and I wouldn't be ashamed of it. I wouldn't say, well, you know, not doing anything later. Maybe just do A. You know that cancer that's, you know, ravishing your body? It's going to be healed immediately. But, you know, if you have time, if you really want, no, I'm sorry. Maybe this is me. I'm a little loudmouth. I get it. You're going to do this. I want you to be healed. I want your body completely restored. Please do this. Don't wait. Do it now. Get it done. God's going to do something great in you. And spiritually speaking, God has done exactly that. And it's not going to heal their physical body that's going to go back to the dirt. It would heal their spiritual body from now till eternity and through it. And yet we wait. And yet we're silent. In a lot of ways, we put our light under the basket. And we miss an opportunity. Now, here's the deal. Going back to the original story, whatever A is, those individuals still have to choose whether or not they're willing to do it. But my job in the story is to tell them. My job is to say, I got some great news for you. And for some of us, we have forgotten the absolute impact that the great good news of Jesus can make in the lives of people. For some of us, we spend so much time thinking about when God calls us home, or thinking about watching the signs and the seasons of when Jesus calls us all home. And listen, I get it. I want to go home too. But I want to challenge you and I want to challenge me that as much time as we spend thinking about those things, how about triple that time we spend making sure that as many people as God has placed in our life is coming with us. Because that's the heart of our Father. He wants to build additions to His home. And His plan to make that a reality is you and me. There's no plan B. And He's called us to do that. So a question that I have for us, as we kind of close this whole thing, is simple. What of your story will you surrender to Jesus so that other people can know who He is? And I use that word surrender on purpose. Because for some of us, we've been fighting this for a long time, and it's time to finally say, you know what, Lord, I surrender. You have a plan, and you want to use me, and I surrender it to you. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. We're going to close. So many of us have heard messages that have kind of gone along this theme and this idea. And again, remember, this isn't about guilt. This isn't about shame. This isn't about how you could, you failed to hear this or you didn't do this right. Listen, all of us have missed opportunities to be salt and light. All of us have. And you know what? We may miss some more opportunities. Let's just be honest. We're not perfect. God is still transforming us into His likeness. But here's what I want for me and for you. I want us to live lives of salt and light. I want us to look for opportunities and divine appointments and to be aware of them. So many of us, we walk through our lives so focused on ourselves or the things in our own life that we miss these opportunities that God gives us to make an impact on others. And here's the thing. Here's the thing you need to understand, and I want you to get this. There may be people that you impact for Jesus that God is going to use in that watering and that planting process, that you may not get to lead them to the Lord. Maybe that's somebody else's job. Maybe you're just planting the seeds by the way you love them and talk to them and experience life with them. I don't know. That's not my department. That's God's department. My job, your job, is to be a witness. And listen, I'll tell you, when God gets to you, when God uses us to maybe take somebody and watch them transform from death into life, man, there's nothing better. But if that's your view of success, if that's your view of I did it well, you're totally missing how all this is supposed to work. You see, God wants to use you and use me and use others all together and to weave us into this beautiful tapestry to bring people to Him. Remember I told you I was in a class called Personal Evangelism? And I don't remember if I've shared this or not, so if you've heard it before, it's a good reminder. If you haven't, it's really important. I don't remember a lot from my college days. That was a long time ago now. But I remember this. I never forgot it. The teacher put on the board a kind of a line with some numbers on it, and in the middle it was zero. And then going off to the right, he wrote 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all the way to 10. And then going the opposite way, he wrote -1, -2, -3, -2. You know, and he said, listen, I want you to understand this and never forget it. He said, zero is salvation. When someone goes from -1 to 0, what that represents is they've accepted Jesus. They were blind and now they can see. They were dead and now they're alive. He said, you know what our job is? Sometimes God will allow us to be the person that kind of is there when they go from -1 to 0. He said, but sometimes your job is simply to help someone get from -4 to -3. You see, we've made some mistakes in the church as a whole when it comes to this. And we've placed such an emphasis on -1 to 0 that people have stopped sharing their faith because they feel like a failure. And it's a lie from the pit of hell. You see, sometimes God uses us to get somebody from a -10 to -9. Maybe He uses us to get from a -8 to -7. But here's what I know. They're never going to get from -1 to 0 if they don't get from -8 to -7. Each of us have a part to play. And here's what's awesome about God. Here's what's awesome about this whole thing. You don't stop at 0. Then God uses us to help people get from 1 to 2. And people help us to get from 3 to 4. It's growth. It's always allowing us to be a part of God's family and to let iron sharpen iron and let God use us to make an impact on each other's lives. That's what kind of, in a lot of ways, what this whole series is about. It's why we focus so much on discovery and growth. Because discovery, in a lot of ways, is helping people get from -3 to -2. And growth is getting them from 1 to 2, 3 to 4, 5 to 6. God wants to use us all in those processes in each other's lives. So it's not just about, you know, getting from -1 to 0 and then leaving them. It's deeper than that. It's more important than that. And so the question again, what will you surrender to allow God to use you in this? And as we pray, as I pray over you, I would just ask that you would just kind of renew that commitment. You know what? I do have some good news. Because I truly believe that you already have people in your life right now that God wants to use you in to make an impact for Him. And here's the deal. Like I said, you may share and love them for 20 years. And then you move away or they move away and maybe you don't have any more contact with them. But you did your job. You planted and you watered. Let God give the increase. And we know He will. We do our part, He'll do His. But we do have a part to play. And as we pray together, I pray that you will call out to your Father to help you to do that in a powerful way. Father, we love you and we do thank you. And God, I'm just going to be honest, and I'm not speaking for anyone else here but me. But God, there has been times in my life when I've looked at your plan and I went, I don't know if I'd have done it like this. God, I don't know if I would have trusted some old tax collectors and some old fishermen and some zealots. And I mean, like, I don't know. To start your church, to begin to express what you have done for the world, I don't know if I would have done that. Father, I don't know, looking now, that I would trust to someone like me to do that. But God, I am always amazed at what you can do through people who are willing to let the Holy Spirit work through them and to share their story with others. And God, you are a God who wants to build additions. And you've called us to partner with you in that. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to do that. That you would place us in times and locations and in with people. God, that you would give us divine appointments to help people move from a -4 to a -3 or wherever they're at. And Father, if we get to experience those moments where -1 becomes 0, that's awesome. But Father, no matter what you called us to do, God, I pray that we would be salt and light like we've never been before. Because the truth is, the time is getting short. And Father, we want as many people to be with you for eternity as possible. So use us, send me to make that impact in our communities, in our families, in our schools, in our workplaces, everywhere we go. Use us. We love you and we thank you. You're so good, and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen? Amen. Awesome, awesome. Listen, I hope you have a wonderful week. As Pastor Renee shared, there's a lot going on, okay? So make sure you're aware of that, because we got prayer, we got community groups, we got a hockey game, we got more coming after that. The youth are starting tonight. So there's a lot going on. We want to make sure that you're aware of that. If you need anything, please let us know. We love you. Hope you have a wonderful week. For those that are online, we love you. We hope that you're well. Hope to see you soon. And for all of you, thank you so much for being here this morning. Love you. Go out. Be light. Be salt. Make an impact for Jesus. Love you. Amen.